Morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. There is a couple announcements, if I can remember here. The Pastor Appreciation Month is October, but there's one of the two that's missing. Pastor and Irene are gone to New York for 3 weeks. That's most of the month of October when we appreciate them. It doesn't sound quite right. We haven't confirmed the date, but we'll probably have a fellowship luncheon maybe as late as the first Sunday in November for the Halls and for the Brocades. So keep that in mind. More information will come a little bit later. This evening, the communion and also the finger food fellowship after the service. So keep those things in mind. The pastor appreciation.
No, Randy Chauvin.
Oh, boy, I'm glad you mentioned it. Randy Chauvin is coming the week before Thanksgiving, I believe it is. Is that right? 17th. So it's like two Sundays before or something like that. He had a cancellation in his schedule, says I'm going to be in Kansas City area. And wanted to know if he could come. So that was just a last-minute thing decision this week. So put that on your calendar, November 17th. I'm glad you said something about that, because I'd forgotten about that. This morning, I'd like to speak from Isaiah 49. You can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, chapter 49. The sermon is entitled, My Servant, My Servant. Isaiah 49, follow along with me through the message, and we will determine who is this servant. Who is this servant? If we start with verse 1, it says, Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. And he had made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called Israel. You have called your people, given them a name from the very beginning. All through time, Lord, you've added more and more, even the Gentiles, into that name, even though we call them Christians now. Lord, we thank you for the way you've been so faithful down through the years, and you've guaranteed us a home in glory to be with you for all eternity. We thank you for all of it. Thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. And we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. As we looked at those songs, This is My Father's World, we look at these verses, and in verse 2, verse 1, he called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. You see, back before the time where Jacob had still the name Jacob, hadn't been changed to Israel yet. He had his children already born from the womb. And God says, Jacob, I'm going to change your name. From now on, your name is going to be changed to Israel. He called him Israel. And from that point on, he said, your descendants are going to be mine. Your descendants are going to follow me. Your people are going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. Chosen from the very womb. Israel was chosen. He was called by name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. It's interesting, down through the years, so much of what Israel said to the surrounding people around him, we think especially of Solomon. He touched so many kings and queens around with his wisdom. But even the others that didn't have all the wisdom of Solomon, they still lived the life, and the world around them knew who they were and knew that God was their God, was going to walk with them when they came into the promised land. There they were wandering in the desert, and even the children of Israel knew at that time. You know, they're going to look at us, the nations around us, Egypt, the one we came out of, they're going to look at us and say, oh, you wanderers, you're just wandering, you're dying in the wilderness. Oh, you fools, was the thought. Was that the thought they had? As they came up the other side, came up past that Dead Sea, they were ready to go into the promised land, God's promised home for them. They were getting ready to go in. And the world around them saw that God was walking with them. He was giving them victory after victory after victory in their walk with him all along the way. They were scared to death because God gave them the victory over the enemies, over the people of the land. Excuse me a second. Can't have two pair of glasses out at the same time. All right. He has made me a polished shaft. God walked with Israel. He dealt with them. We look at it as Christians this way. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about when we see the Lord, we're going to be dressed in that wedding garment. We're going to be all decked out as a bride. He says, I've made you like a polished shaft. Polish, polish, polish. It's kind of like that thought of having, when I was a teenager, some of the other teenagers that had money had a fancy car. And they'd take that polish, and every moment they'd be buffing up that car so it'd sparkle like the sun. They'd drive it to school and get all dirty. And they'd polish it again. Oh, that was their pride and joy. God says, you're my pride and joy, Israel, and I'm going to make you like a polished brass. The world will see. And he says, you are my servant, O Israel. Who is the servant? Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Well, you thought all the way through here, God's glorifying Israel with the people and everything. No, it all points back to God. God said, I will be glorified because you're my servant. Oh, let's go to verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. Now servant Israel is replying. He says, hey, I wasted my time. I've done this for nothing. It did me no good to walk with you, Lord. I've done this. I've walked with you. You are my God. And it's all in vain. What happened? What happened? Servant Israel, what happened? Verse 5. And now, says the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Now remember who Israel really is. It's Jacob. This now is saying in first person, my servant, and I'm going to bring Jacob back to the Lord, as though he had wandered away from him. There in verse 4, he says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall see my strength. We have another servant. This is different. But he was called from the womb. Who was called from the womb when the angel came to Mary? And she said, Mary, you're going to bear a child, and you're going to call his name Jesus. It says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb, this is now servant Jesus, to be his servant, to bring Jacob or Israel back to himself. Why doesn't he call him Israel? Because Israel has turned their back on him. Let's go back to where it started. Jacob, to bring Jacob, back to the Lord. And he says, though Israel be not gathered. It's that picture that they've scattered out. And I'm going to bring them back to the Lord, but they're scattered all over the world. They're not yet gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that something? Servant Jesus now is going to be glorified in the eyes of his Father. But his people, Israel, is scattered around. Not necessarily scattered physically, but they've turned their heart away from the Lord. He said, though they be scattered, I will be glorious in the sight of God, of the Lord. And my God shall be my strength. What is about to take place? If Jesus is going to be the servant and he's going to be glorified, even though Israel's turning their backs on him, what's awaiting him in his future? The cross. Verse 6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant. To raise up the tribes of Jacob. This is God the Father. This is Jehovah. And he's answering Jesus. He says, it's a light thing. We look back at the cross and we think, that's not a light thing. That's not a light thing at all. That was major. It was so major even in the life of Jesus that when he got to the garden, he says, oh, Father, is there any other way? Nevertheless, thy will be done. He says, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. And I will also give you for a light, as a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. I want to look at this for a second. When we see the word servant, what's the first thing comes to our mind? Possibly one who does the bidding of his master. We think of slavery in our country a lot. A lot of countries look at that as slavery now, but it's not necessarily slavery. The end of Ephesians, when it's talking about different role plays in a family, it finally gets to the father with the sons, but it gets to the worker of the family, the father, and says, you have a master here on this earth. You serve a master. That makes us a servant. Each one of us who have a job, you still have a servant on this earth. And we are servants unto them. I had my own thoughts there at the airport. I thought they're doing everything backwards. They get an emergency call, and the first thing we're supposed to do, we have 3 minutes to do it. Emergency goes down. We're supposed to send a text out to the upper management. Excuse me, what happened to the police? I said, well, there's several of you in the room. One of you do the police, and one do the upper management. I said, no. Here's the deal. A call comes in, and Lyle takes the call. I've got this information. I can't really write very fast. But I'm listening to this up here, and I'm writing as fast as I can write, and everybody's saying, what's going on, Lyle? What's going on, Lyle? Hush. I'm trying to remember these. Write this down. I get all through, and I dispatch the police. I've done everything right at that point. But all of a sudden, everybody in the room says, what happened? What about this? What about this? Where was this? And what's the location? What's this? You just had a chance to listen to me dispatch it to the police, all that information. But we have 3 minutes to get this out to upper management. The issue is not that Lyle has his own way of doing it or knows a better way. I'm the servant. It's not my choice. Upper management gets to know first. I think that's so funny. Nobody likes my joke. So he's one that does the bidding of his master. He's also someone who just gives of himself to another person. Hopefully in our families, we just give of ourselves to our family members, to our spouse, wife or husband, or to our children, to our parents, now living someplace else, but we still be a servant to them. We want to just go out of our way to do something special for another person. A servant might also be a person who is faithful in service. We like 4th of July. We like those holidays that celebrate those who stood on the front ranks of the military, maybe have given their lives, maybe have come back in our eyes, they're heroes, but they are in service to our country. They are not just doing the bidding of the country, they're giving their lives for them. That's a servant. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. And he said, and the Father says, it's a light thing of what you're going to do for me. I want to go to verse 7. I want you to follow along as we go through verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhors, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel. He shall choose you. He shall choose you. So picture this. When Mary gets the word she's going to have a baby, there's something special that's said to her. She says, how can this be? I haven't even gotten married. I don't even know the man. And the angel said to her, that Holy One which shall be born of thee. That Holy One which shall be born of thee. When Joseph was told by the angel, because he had seen after 3 months at least that she was pregnant and thought, this can't be happening. And both of them are just as far as we walk with the Lord. We want to do what's right. And all of a sudden, this crazy hairpin of a situation has taken place. What's going on? And so while he was asleep, God talked with him. Joseph! That child that's going to be born of Mary is going to be the Redeemer of Israel. He's going to save the people from their sins. This Redeemer, this Holy One from the womb is called to be the Redeemer. This special one, he's going to follow all the laws of Israel. He's going to follow all the laws of the people around the Roman rule. He's a servant to kings, of rulers. But you see, the kings are going to rise. They're going to see him. They're going to rise up and recognize who he is. We saw that with Daniel. The princes also shall worship. When he was still in a home now, not necessarily in the stable, the wise men came, those who were counselors to the kings, or they were kings themselves. You can call it whichever you want. Both of them fit the title. They came and they worshiped him. He is faithful. From the time, those 33 and a half years he walked on this earth, he was faithful. How is he faithful? He's faithful to his Father. He constantly came back to God and prayed to him. He looked for his Father's leading. He was faithful. He stayed pure from sin there in the wilderness when Satan came to try to get him to sin. He was faithful all the way to the end where he fixed his eyes to go back to Jerusalem to die in your place, in my place. And yet he sat there in that upper room at that table with his disciples. And he gets up from the table and he takes the bowl of water. One by one, he washes their feet. That's the job of the servant. And he said, and they got to arguing later on. They said, who's going to be the greatest? Well, Peter said, I'm the greatest. I'm the elder. I'm the one spokesman for the group. And I could see Judas saying, I hold the money, dude. Money talks. I'm the greatest. And I could see John saying, he loves me. Oh, he loves me. He lets me just rest my head on his shoulder. I haven't seen you guys doing that. Jesus showed himself to be the servant, and he turns to the disciples and he says, that's what the kings of this world do. They fight for position. They fight for precedence over somebody else. That thing of being a ruler. It's not you, the way with you. It's not the way with my people. You remember Israel? It's not the way. I've set it up for my people. And he said, in my Father's kingdom, I have an inheritance. I have. And he says, it's mine to give away. And I'm going to give it to each one of you because you have been my servant for these 3 years. Wow. He says, and I'm going to give it back to you. That Holy One of Israel, that faithful one, it says, he chooses you. He chooses you and me. Let's go on, verse 8. Thus said the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in the day of salvation have I helped you. I will preserve you. I will give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate places, those desolate places. This is the Lord Jesus talking to us. Not necessarily the Gentiles, God's people, God's holy people. He says, I have chosen you. I heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer in an acceptable time. Maybe it's a time with the prayer where he waits till the perfect time for his answer to come, but God heard our prayer the very first time we uttered it. He heard our prayer before we thought it, before we spoke, or as we thought it, before we spoke it. He heard our prayer and he had the plan of attack for answer. It's not necessarily what we want. It may be what we want, but it's a fantastic answer no matter what it is. In the day of salvation, I helped you. He helped Israel come out of Egypt. He says, in the day that you needed salvation, I was there. He helped the three Hebrew children. When you needed that help, I was there to go into the fiery furnace. I met you there. When Daniel was going in the lion's den, he was there. And he held the jawbones of the lions shut. I think he did a whole lot more than that. I think he was petting them behind the ears. They'll do anything for a petting behind the ears. He was there when Jonah turned away from the Lord and decided, I am not going to go to Nineveh to preach because I know you, Lord. You've got a soft heart for those who turn back to you. Isn't that awesome? And he says, they don't deserve it. And so God says, but I was in the fish. I was there when they threw you overboard to catch you, to preserve you unto the day you're going to do my bidding, O servant. But he says, I will preserve thee. All down through the years, all down through the ages, many generations, the nation Israel was paramount. It was still alive. God's hand was still on them as much as they kept turning away from him over and over and over and over again. Until finally God says, I've had it. I've had enough of this. I don't know you anymore. You're not my people. What do you mean? I'm just going to discipline you. That's all he said. I'm going to discipline you because he has not forgotten Israel. He has not forgotten his people. He said, I preserve you. And I'm going to preserve that name all down through the years until I come back. Verse 9. You may say to the prisoners. Oh, no, we're still in 8. Still in 8. I helped you. I will preserve you. I will give you as a covenant to the people. A covenant to the people. I think of a covenant as a written document that I have to sign. Sign here. Have you read it? Well, no. Do I need to read it? It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's something you're promising along with me. This is a covenant. God says, I made you the covenant. I made you the covenant to the people outside these walls. I made you as a covenant to the world around that is watching. A covenant for what? I didn't sign anything. He says, I made you a covenant to those people watching you. They're going to see engraved in your heart my name. They're going to see the way you walk and talk, the way you live, that I am your God and you are my people. Same thing he said to the nation of Israel. I'm going to make you a covenant to those desolate heritages, those who are lost and without any hope, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. Oh, nifty. I can set prisoners free. Those who are shackled in their sin, I can lead them to the Savior where they're no longer shackled. They're no longer a prisoner. To those that are in darkness, they can't see. They can't see. This spiritual darkness. I'm listening again because Christy brought these CDs of the Narnia series. And the very last one is The Last Battle, The Final Battle. And I don't know if you've read those books or anything, but the last one is almost like there's no hope. There's no possibility we're going to get through this battle. Well, and all the rest of them, that great lion shows up and he's the hero of the day. They have to do their battle, but he saves them from that. He is their salvation. But here, in that final battle, he lets them all go through the door into eternity. He says, and in that door, there's a group of people, and they're the dwarfs. See, the dwarfs during this great battle says, no, oh, king, can't think of his name, starts with a T. Got it on the tip of my tongue, can't think of it now. He says, oh, king, we're not going to follow you. This is trickery, just like they tricked us with the devil, saying that Aslan, that great lion, was in this stable, and yet he's mad, he's got a heart of hatred now, and he wants to kill everybody. And now you're saying, oh, no, he's a good God and all this. And both of you using trickery. Well, we're just for ourselves. We're just for ourselves. We're not going to join either team. And so when they get past that doorway into the heaven, they're sitting in a circle facing each other. All the dwarfs just sitting there. And the others who are on the heaven side in the same place, they'd walk up close and the dwarfs can hear them, but they can't see anything. They're totally blind. And they say, we're in a place of darkness. We can't get out here in this stable. They think they're still in the stable and it's totally pitch dark. And Aslan shows up and he says, here's the thing I can do and here's the things I can't do. And he roars. And they shake. And they say, it's trickery from outside. They're just still tricking us. The dwarfs are for the dwarfs. And Aslan, that great lion, says to those who are redeemed, he says, they are in spiritual darkness. They're in those desolate places. They're blind. They can't see by their own wishes. And one of them says, well, how do they get out? They have to want to get out. They don't want to get out. They want to stay where they are. They're okay with the spiritual darkness. That's the way our world is. So much of our world, that's just their life. They're for themselves. They're in spiritual darkness and they can't see the light. Well, we are the light to those who are in spiritual darkness. We show ourselves. It says, they shall feed in the ways, their pastures shall be in high places. They shall not hunger or thirst. They shall, neither shall the heat or sun smite them, for he shall have mercy on them and lead them. Even by springs of water shall he guide them. You see, that great one of the Lord, now the Holy Spirit after the cross, he's going to guide us. He's going to feed us. He's going to take care of us because he's faithful, because he's preserved us unto that day when we see him. It says in verse 11, I will make all of my mountains a way. There's apparently a mountain pass through each of the two mountains, mountain ranges. I have no clue. I don't look at them as a mountain pass. They're a dangerous, treacherous place to go. But it's a pass through them. He says, I'm going to make a way through the mountains. All of the mountains are going to be my mountain pass. They're my way. It's like he could dance from peak to peak to peak. He can be every place. He can be there on the cliffs for us. Whatever befalls us, whatever we're going to face in our life, he's still there. And he'll make a way through it. He'll make a way through it. Wow. And he says in verse 12, behold these. Behold these. Who's these? They shall come from far. These. They shall come from the north. They'll come from the west. And these, they'll come from the land of Sinim. I don't know what Sinim is. It's a land out there someplace. Ah, place of nowhere. They come from everywhere. They're going to come from the north, the south, east, and west. They're going to come from every place. Who are these? He says. I don't understand this. Who are all these that are coming? Do you see them? They're coming from all over the world. He says in verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. That's our song. That's our song. We can give praise to the Lord for all the things he does for us. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, or helped his people, or stayed with his people, always been there for his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion, does this make sense? It's almost like verse 2, or verse 4, I mean. I wasted my time. Here it says, but Zion. The word Zion, the name Zion is given to several in the scripture. One, the most important, is heaven, God's heaven. Zion, God's place where he dwells. Zion is also the city of Jerusalem is spoken of as Zion. Why is that? Because it's God's holy city. Kind of the name given to each one in Scripture is used for the purpose it's talked about in that portion of Scripture. Kind of like Jacob and Israel intertwined back and forth. O Zion is the nation, is the Jerusalem, but Zion is also God's holy people. Why did he call Israel Zion in this verse? Why did he call Jacob Israel, or Israel Jacob, or Zion in this verse? He's talking about the same people. But there's a reason he's changed it to Zion. We saw the Jacob portion. Let's look at this one. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Why? What's going on here? He says, God, that faithful one, has forgotten me. He's turned his back on me. Zion here is all of God's people. It's not just the nation of Israel. It's his chosen ones. Remember, he has chosen you. And then the verse just before this says, people came from all over the world. All over the world. Now Zion is saying, the Lord has forgotten me. He's not walking with me. This one that we saw, this one we just read about, he's not with us. He's not watching us. He's turned his back on us. He's hiding someplace in his universe. Look at 15. This is God's response. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Can a mama forget that one that she bore from her own womb? She raised that one who couldn't take care of herself, and she took care of that little one. Can a mama forget that little one? He says, they could, but I will never forget you. Oh, what a promise. But I will never forget you. I haven't found a mother yet that forgot her baby. Verse 16, behold. Do you see this? He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I will never forget you. I'm reminded every time I lift my hands in front of my face. I'm constantly reminded that I will never forget you. I'm constantly reminded that I am the servant that went to the cross for you. I'm reminded that I have chosen you, and it's written on the palms of my hands when I went there to the cross. And he says, thy walls are continually before me. All of your borders, every place you're going to be, everything about you all through time, wherever you are, I know where those borders are. I'm watching you. When Lyle's going around those craziest, treacherous cliffs of the mountains that pass through the mountains, he says, I'm beside the road holding the car around. I know where your walls are. I know where that is. Verse 17, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, those that make waste shall go forth. Lift up your eyes round about. Behold, all these gather themselves together and come to you. As I live, said the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind thee on them on thee as a bride doeth. In other words, all these people have gathered themselves together to me. That's what God's saying. And he says, as long as I live, how long is God going to live? Eternity to eternity. As long as I live, they will be, I will clothe them, and they will be as adorned bride before me. Wow. And those that they turn and point to me will be to them as ornaments. Verse 20, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other. Let's do that again. The children which thou shalt have after you have lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. It's too crowded. But these are the children after the first children that they have lost. What's going on? Israel was given the name, and Jacob was given the name Israel. All his descendants, all through time, were going to be called Israelites. They're going to have his name. They turned away. They left the Lord. So these children that come after they lost the first child, after Israel turned away, all these people is who it's talking about. They say, it's so crowded. There's no room for me. Thou shalt say in thine heart, who has begotten these? Wait. Who's all these people now? That's what he's saying. Who's all these people? What's this after you lost the first child? Who's these other people that are coming in? And verse 22, it says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms. They shall bring their daughters. They'll be carried on their shoulders. So down through time, he says, I'm opening the door to the Gentiles. If Israel if the nation of Israel is in the land of Israel, and God is opening the doors to the Gentiles, how does he get their attention? God said, if you ever watch the Republican or the Democratic conventions, okay, and each one of the states sets up a standard. Maine, Kansas, Missouri, Florida,
Texas.
Doesn't matter where it is. They set up a standard saying, here's the name of my state. All of you coming indoors, you're over here, over here. He sets up a way so they can find, so that the groups of people can be together. And what God is saying here, you are going to be my standard to the world. They're going to know how to get to me because they're watching you. They'll see the standard. There it is. You're going to be that standard. Let's go to 23. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, their queens nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that follow me, that wait for me, that trust in me, that give themselves totally to me. They're not going to be ashamed. We take a stand sometimes. We wonder at our workplace or in our community, what can I say? I'm not real sure what they'll think of me. I don't care what they think of me. The Bible says we're not going to be ashamed when we take a stand for the Lord, when we live our life in front of this world that thinks it's so crazy. We're not going to be ashamed. Now, verse 24 through the end of the chapter as we get ready to close. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend. So what he's saying here is I'm going to get between you and your captors, you and those who contend with you, those who mess with you. I'm going to be between the two of you. I will contend with those that contend with you. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to come between the two of you. And in the last of that verse 25, I will save my children. I will save your children. I will save my people. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. That's what God's going to do. We don't have to worry about what God's going to do. He says, I'm going to take care of them. It's almost like they're being, when they want to shed blood, they're going to be drinking their own blood. That type of a picture there. When they want to mess with you, flesh, I'm going to mess with them in the flesh. Same types of things. I will contend with them. He says in the last part of 26, I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Didn't we just read that? What was the names of Christ? Titles of Christ, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhors, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. And he chose you. And he chose you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We see Jesus as that servant. We see Israel as a servant, and that servant is so confused in a way, thinks that you've turned away from her, that you've forgotten her, that her everything that the nation does is just in vain. It's just a lost cause. And then you turn to future children, the Gentiles, that we can become your servant. Oh, but what rings in our ears is the titles of Christ, my Redeemer, my Savior, the Holy One of God, my faithful one, The one who never leaves me nor forsakes me. The one that's going to be standing at my borders. Say, I've got this. Lord, we thank you. Help us to be faithful servants. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.